The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel reading is from John 17, verses 1 to 11. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. Thank you again for inviting me into your living rooms. I'm sorry I can't be with you at All Saints, but I'm sure before long we'll be able to gather together. Let's hope and pray so. Before we look again at God's word, let's pray. O God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to obey it with courage. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Thursday of last week was Ascension Day, when the church remembers Christ's ascension, literally his going up to heaven. Now, for myself, Ascension Day always evokes fond memories. I trained for ordained ministry in the Church of England at Ridley Hall Theological College in Cambridge. And we would gather on Ascension Day with our colleagues from the three other theological colleges in the gardens of Westcott House, the other Anglican theological college. And it was a special occasion, and we'd all gather and have a Holy Communion, a Eucharist, and the service would finish off by a rocket being set off. Now, it was always a bright sunny evening, and then the rocket would go off into the sky, the bright blue sky over Cambridge. And it was rather fun. It was a reminder, a visual aid perhaps, of Jesus' departure from earth to heaven. The analogy was slightly diminished, however, by the stick from the rocket falling back to earth. But the point of the ascension is that Jesus actually died. He actually was raised from death, and actually ascended into heaven. Now, the New Testament writers took great trouble to emphasize this. Luke, in his two volumes, was rigorous in logging this. In Luke's Gospel, Volume 1, the Acts of Jesus, and in Volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to look at a few verses from our reading from Acts. Verse 1, Luke writes, "I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught until the day when he was taken up to heaven." Now, the two volumes, Luke and Acts, overlap, and they include the 40 days from the resurrection. And the question is, what was Jesus doing over those 5.5 weeks? Well, the answer we read in verse 3, that Jesus showed himself to disciples through the breaking of bread and in the upper room and showing himself to Thomas and at one point to 500 people at a time. It wasn't there to scare them, but to reassure them, "Peace be with you." Not to confuse them, but to teach them. He spoke to them, saying how everything that had happened as planned, how he'd been handed over, crucified, rising from death after 3 days. All these things had happened as planned. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus began his public ministry speaking about the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so Jesus finishes his earthly ministry speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had been inaugurated, been initiated, started through Jesus in his birth and in his public ministry. And over 3 years, he taught about the kingdom of God. The miracles demonstrated God's power, demonstrating that Jesus, who was with God in creation, was king of his creation, and had power over the elements and power over sickness and death. In verses 4 and 5, we read how Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem," quite an injunction there. But still the disciples did not understand. In verse 6, they ask him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Even after 3 years of Jesus being with them and teaching the disciples, they did not fully understand what Jesus was saying, and they did not understand what they were asking. The disciples were still hoping for Jesus to establish an earthly rule and to rid Israel of the Roman occupation. Now, Jesus knew the time would come when God would exert his authority to restore his rule on earth, but rule not just in Israel, but to rule over the whole world, to rule universally. But this was not yet. There was work to be done. Jesus was leaving them, leaving the work of the proclamation of the kingdom of God to the disciples, to tell other people about Jesus' power to change individual lives, to change communities, to change society, to change the world. But Jesus was not leaving them bereft, but leaving them empowered. In verse 8, he tells them they're going to be witnesses. And looking at John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." The disciples would be witnesses of Jesus Christ, able to tell other people about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do, and his power to transform lives. And this happened, indeed. The gospel went out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the Acts of the Apostles, we see this. We see this finishing with Paul making plans to take the gospel all the way across the Mediterranean to Spain. And the gospel has so been spread in each generation to the ends of the earth. Now, let me give you an example of this. Before I was posted to serve in Dalton Barracks, Abingdon, I worked in Tidworth on the edge of Salisbury Plain, and the garrison officers' mess was a large house called Tedworth House. Now, it had been the home of the Studd family. Charlie Studd, known as C.T. Studd, had a gilded career as a cricketer at Cambridge University and for England, but his heart's desire was to be a missionary in China. And along with six of C.T. Studd's university friends, the Cambridge Seven as they became known, they sailed out to Shanghai and shared God's love with many thousands of Chinese people. Later, C.T. Studd served God in India and in Africa. And indeed, over 100 years later, the gospel is now coming back to modern-day England from Africa and Asia. And it's been my privilege, and for many of you as well, to meet Christians from many parts of the world. I've valued fellowship with Christian folk in many different parts of the world. The mountains of far northeastern China, in Greater Tibet, in the plains of southern Pakistan, in shantytowns in Lima, in Peru, on the banks of the River Tigris, in Iraq, in the deserts of North Kenya, in the steppes of Central Asia, in Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan. And it's been a great encouragement to have fellowship with Christian folk all over the world and see how the gospel has taken hold in far-flung places, and the gospel is still going out. So, off Jesus went. Now, there's a delightful picture in the British Museum, an early 15th century illustrated manuscript, and showing the last thing the disciples saw of Jesus. The last thing the disciples saw of Jesus were the soles of his feet, Jesus disappearing into the clouds. And if you look at the picture, you can see two footprints left on top of the mountain. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, there's a little chapel, the Chapel of the Ascension. It's a building that replaces older buildings there, and it's now part of a larger mosque that's been there since the 12th century. And if you go in this little chapel, you can see what is said to be the footprint of Jesus' right foot, although the reality, it was probably carved in the 4th century by the lady who first owned that site. And if you go to, there's a building in Norwich, a medieval building in Norwich, with this beautiful roof boss in the great hospital, and you can see the disciples looking up to the clouds. Well, there's no point just gawping at the clouds. Jesus' earthly work was done, but the baton was now being passed to Christians. Christians today still have jobs to do, still have work to do. But we're not on our own. Jesus, on the evening before he died, had supper with the disciples. The disciples had been with Jesus 3 years, and they did not fully understand what would happen to Jesus the following day and why he would die. And Jesus knew that they did not fully understand. So he spent more time with the disciples, preparing them for his death. And before he went out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for them. And we know what he prayed. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was there at Jesus' side, and he wrote these things down for us. John chapter 17 is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's as rich in theology as is the first chapter of John's Gospel, the prologue of John. And in this prayer, Jesus, verse 1, says he wants to glorify the Father. And we see in this prayer how the glory of God the Father and the Son are linked together in Jesus' obedience and Jesus' humanity, leaving the glory of heaven, living among us, and dying for us. This is the reason why Jesus should be glorified. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and look at verses 4 and 5. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus is asking the Father to be glorified, and he knows the Father will be glorified through his death, because in his obedience, he'll be finishing the work on earth that his Father sent him to do. Now, Jesus returning to his Father in heaven gives us and those who believe and trust in him eternal life. And this is what eternal life is. Look at verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So true eternal life is knowing Jesus. And that word know is an intimate, profound word. At the end of prayer, we read in verse 26, so beyond our Bible passage, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. We're reminded that Jesus knows us. He has made God known to us and promises that this profound relationship will continue after he's gone. But he knows the way of the disciple is the way, his way, the way of suffering. And he knows that his followers, true followers of Jesus Christ, will be out of kilter with the world. And he knows that they will suffer. Now, for many Christians in the world, in Nigeria, in Pakistan, in North Korea, and many other parts of the world, their suffering is so much greater than the suffering that we experience here. But Jesus, as he leaves the disciples, he promises them, and he prays for us who remain in the world. Look with me at verse 11. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. So Jesus knows that the disciples could feel bereft without him, but he wants to reassure them and promise them that they're going to be empowered by him. He prays for the disciples. Indeed, he prays for us. He prays for our protection. And this comes through the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ personally, intimately, continuing in a deep relationship with him. Jesus prays for us, for our protection. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prays for us that we're protected from the evil one, protected to stay in relationship with him. And our protection comes through knowing Jesus Christ, continuing in a deep relationship with him. So as with the disciples, we look back, we reflect on Christ's completed work, our salvation won by his death for us on the cross. We look forward to Christ's return, when he will restore his rule fully. But meanwhile, we should look lively now. Christ's mission continues. That gospel still goes out. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel of God, continues to go out to the ends of the earth. And it's a great privilege that Christ has called us to himself, called you and me to know him personally. And it's a great privilege to serve him as we tell other people of Christ's love for them in all the different places we serve, in Marcham, in Oxfordshire, the United Kingdom, and further afield. Jesus sends his disciples out saying, you will be my witnesses. Amen.